Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and look at verse number. I'm just going to jump in tonight. It says here, verse number 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? God says, as a Christian, do you not realize that one day you're going to judge angels? Do you not realize that one day you're going to judge lost people before they are sentenced to hell? That's why in verse 1, he says this, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? He said when a Christian has a hard time with another Christian, they should never go to law or sue another Christian. They should form an arbitration council in the church of a few people that can keep the matter quiet. He said, don't take your bickering before a lost person in the world and let them see Christians not get along. He said, keep it in the church. He said, and then he's going to go into, he said, he's correcting them. Verse 5 says, I speak to your shame. And then he says, verse number 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you. And then verse 7 in the middle it says, why do you not rather take wrong? And what he's questioning is this. He said, your ability to control yourself and get your emotions under control also determines your ability, because he's going to go into some other sins down here at the end. He said it's very important that you allow yourself. Look, the hardest thing, one of the hardest things in a Christian life is to forgive. Because I'm sure this isn't the only time most people in this room know a Christian is not supposed to sue another Christian. But how come Christians sue other Christians? Because the emotions get involved and, well, fine, I'll sue you. And God says, you're not supposed to do that. He said, don't you know who you are? He said, if you're going to judge eternal matters one day in your glorified body at the judgment seat. Not at the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment. He said, you should be working at getting along and judging each other and helping each other in the church. And so he uses that as a platform. And he says right there, he says, verse number 12, he makes this list. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous, at verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, the lost people have all types of things wrong with them. He said, verse 11, and such were some of you, but you're washed. In other words, you got saved. Verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He goes into the food there, and then look at verse number, all of a sudden he's gonna bring out the final illustration, verse 14. And God hath raised up the Lord, and who will raise up us by his own power. Look at verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Now, he changed from getting along with each other. And then all of a sudden, it seems like, and he doesn't, but he changes gears, it seems like, to where he goes, he said, should I take my body and make it a member of a whore? Normally, fornication, adultery, pornography, all of that, there is a spiritual exercise involved also. That's why we say pornography is demonic. It's demonic to be, look, as far as adultery, it's sin, but it's the only sin that God says a man commits against. It's a unique sin. It's the most unique sin in the Bible. It's the only sin that God says a man commits against his own body. Murder isn't that way. Drinking, we can go down the list. Adultery and fornication are unique sins. This is the illustration. He's going to close that chapter. He's going to say, if you can't control your emotions emotionally, how can you control yourself physically? Because normally people that are out of control with their emotions normally are out of control physically. And he says you're being out of control with your inability to control your emotions and your anger and your frustration and your ability to forgive and let it go and allow defrauding. He said that is going to lead you to fornication, because if you can't control your emotions, you can't control your body. Let me make this different statement, and it's something that you'll see if you've watched people. Any, The amount of self-control you exercise with your emotions is the same amount of self-control you exercise physically. That's why it's important that you learn to control yourself. It's important that you keep your emotions. That's why people that are out of control, you ever watch them in the store? And they're having connections. They got other problems too. That's not their only problem. And the fact that they can't control themselves emotionally also means, look, it never does any good to yell at a kid. That normally means the parent's out of control. And then that leads to other problems. That leads to other problems also. To illustrate this, we're in 1 Corinthians 6, and he says God is using Paul to correct the Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Go to the next book and go to chapter 6, and you're going to see the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 11. This same attitude of having your emotions in control. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Verse 12 is, I think, very key. It's very important that you understand it. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. He said, you're not straitened in us. He said, your ability to make a decision is not in us and our example. It is in, you ever heard anybody say, I have a gut feeling? That's where the word bowels comes from. He said, you're straitened, or you make your decisions based on your gut or your bowels or your emotions. You ever heard somebody say, my stomach's in knots? That's what he's talking about. He said, you should be, as Corinthians, as a church, you should be making your decisions based on godly examples and people that have been here. He said, us, when I came there, I loved you to the Lord. I preached. I told you. He said, but instead, you make your decisions based on your emotions, your bowels. And then look at the next verse, and I think it's a verse that we're familiar with, but watch this. Now, for a recompense in the same I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Look at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Here's the famous chapter on separation. God says, if you want to experience me as a father, you have to separate yourself from the wrong crowd. You can be saved. I'm your Savior when you accept me as your Savior. But if you want to experience the father-child relationship and the tenderness, you have to come out from among them. And the only reason people don't separate is because of their bowels, their gut feelings, their emotions. How come you can't stop listening to the rock music? Because of how it makes me feel. How come you can't quit running with the wrong crowd? Because of how they make me feel. I don't want to lose my friends. I don't want to... How come you cannot discipline yourself and separate from that entertainment? Because I like how it makes me what? Feel. And he says, you are not straitened in us, you're straitened in your own bowels. He said, and you have not separated from the wrong crowd because of your emotions. Your emotions are not in control. You should be using, look, there's nothing wrong with saying, look, as far as Jesus is our example, amen, we're trying to be Christians, right? We've been looking in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We want to know how Jesus acted. There's nothing wrong with, we should be asking ourselves, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus handle that? How would Jesus talk to them? Then also, it's not wrong to also ask you this question. What would the Apostle Paul do? It's also not wrong to ask this question. What would Pastor do? I'm not the ultimate, but I am an example. Amen? Okay? And I'm not the best example, but I am an example. And I'm not flawless, But a church is supposed to say, I want to copy examples, the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, a pastor, and then you also have other godly people that you've met in your lifetime. And you're supposed to ask yourself the question, I want to use them as the pattern. My emotions mean nothing. And anybody led by their emotions normally self-destructs. It's just like if you took a mower, if you took the engine, you put it here, take the governor off, attach the string to the carburetor, saw somebody do this, pour gas in the motor, start it up, and then just slowly pull that thing. Did you know it has the power to explode, to self-destruct? Take the governor off it and just let it wind up and just let it keep on going, and eventually it'll destroy itself with its own power. Same thing with a Christian. Your emotions have the power to destroy you if you don't get them under control. And God says emotions should be, okay, take your Bible and go to 1 Thessalonians. You're in 2 Corinthians. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Watch this. The word disciple means disciplined ones. Disciplined ones. You're going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. I love this passage. This reminds me and helps me. But watch this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and look at verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, what sets you apart from others, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Everyone is supposed to know how to control their body, possess their vessel. God says, I want you to know how to control yourself. The most important part of a Christian is, if you can't control you, how do you yield to the Holy Spirit? You can't take... You have to be in control of you if you're going to, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. How can you present your body to God when your body is out of control? And you can't control your body. The whole idea of presenting ourselves a sacrifice to the Lord and presenting our bodies to Him is that we're in control of our bodies. He said, because a Christian that is not in control or in possession of his vessel cannot do anything for God. How do you make yourself go soul winning then? I'll answer that question for you. You don't. How do you make yourself pray then when you don't want to pray? I'll answer that question for you. You don't. How do you make yourself read your Bible when you don't want to read your Bible? Oh, I always want to read my Bible. You always want to read your Bible. I don't think so. There has to be an element of self-control that says, I'm going to tell my body what to do. My body doesn't tell me what to do. I control my body. My body doesn't call the shots. Now, you can say, well, that's part of maturity. That's part of Christian maturity. That is part of Christian maturity. And if you are not in control of yourself, basically, you float spiritually. You know you're supposed to witness, but you don't. You know you're supposed to pray, but you don't. You know you're supposed to read your Bible, but you don't. You know you're supposed, and we can just, and the list goes on and on. Be careful, Christian. Be careful. Now just listen to me. There are emotions that we are commanded to have. 1 John 3:23, this is His commandment that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. So we're commanded to love. Right? That's a good emotion. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. So we're commanded as God's children to love. We're commanded to rejoice. Ephesians 4:26 says, be ye angry and sin not. I'm also commanded to get angry. Well, a Christian should never get mad. The Lord called the Pharisees vipers and serpents. I don't think He said, y'all are a bunch of vipers and serpents. I think he put some passion in it when he was preaching to them. Everyone, you make me sick. Watch you standing there praying in front of the widows, hoping they give you their houses. He said, your hell's going to be hot. I picture Jesus intense. I don't think he was, I think he was in control, but I think God does tell us, be ye angry and sin not. Your anger is not supposed to lead you to sin, but there are some things you're supposed to get furious about. There's some things that are supposed to light your fuse. Not to where you explode with sin, but to where you say, that angers me. God commands that. God commands that. God tells us to love. God tells us to rejoice. God tells us to be angry and sin not. Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. So God commands us to weep also. God also, Jude 1:22-23 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. God tells us to have compassion, love, rejoicing, anger, weeping, compassion. I don't find that a Christian is supposed to be emotionless at all. But a Christian is supposed to have those emotions and be in control of those emotions. Emotions under control. I want to give you just a couple of points. God would not give you a command without also giving you the wherewithal to obey that command. Just as God commands us to have these emotions, number one, your emotions should be controlled by your will. That means this. And you say, well, you must be talking to the men. I'm talking to the ladies and the men. That means you decide when you're going to be happy. That means you decide when you're going to rejoice. And that, you know what that does? It takes life out of the, well, I'm in a bad mood. Well, so? Well, I had a bad day at work. Okay, all of us have. Why should that dictate how you treat other people? Well, I'm just in a bad mood right now. Okay, then admit it to yourself. We're all going to pay for your mood because you're out of control. Right? Right? So admit it to yourself. We're all going to pay the price and pay homage because you're out of control and can't control yourself. You don't know how to bring your mood into submission. Here we go. Decide when you're going to rejoice. Your emotion should be controlled by your will. Decide when you're going to get mad. Decide when you're going to get sad. I have no problem going to a national cemetery and being quiet. Because if I'm going to Arlington, I'm going there. It should be. The soldiers should be able to call people out of the stands. And should be able to say, knock it off. Stand up. Hush your mouth. They should be able to do that. When you go into a cemetery, you should already know, this isn't a place for playing around. This isn't a place for me to, see, I don't know, it's a stupid antics. You know, they got those videos of the soldiers calling, well, the soldiers were out. Soldiers were out, were in place. You go into a funeral, you go into a memorial, you just should know. You should know this is a place I'm deciding. This is where I'm going to be quiet. Little things like that. Decide when you're going to get sad. You should make two lists in your life. Decide what makes you angry. Watch. Decide what makes you angry. And then decide what you are going... when you're going to be angry. What makes you angry. And then decide when you're going to get angry. In other words, I have things that make me angry that really I should not allow. I don't like being lied to. Okay? I don't think a lot of people do. If I know I'm around a liar, I know I can't spend a lot of time with them. I pray for them. Amen. But I don't want to give them time to lie to me because that's going to really bend me in a pretzel. Okay? It's gonna stretch it. And sometimes I've watched some people, they've lied for so long, they don't even know that they do it anymore. I mean, they're good. They're good. They've literally done it for years. And now they don't even see it anymore. I have to be careful. Decide what is it that makes you angry. You should know that. And if you don't, you should study you. What is it that makes you angry? And then you should have another list where you say, these are the times I am going to get angry. You say, that sounds like a robot. Let me give you an illustration. You should decide that you are not going to tolerate and that you should get angry. Let me give you a picture. You should get angry when you see a beer truck. That's destroying my county. That's destroying my town. You should get angry when you see... We were on the way to the airport, you know, Baltimore. It's got some fairly dark places. And it's got some rough areas. When you see an adult entertainment place, you should decide, that makes me angry. The amount of incest and the amount of broken homes that represents, I hate that. And you should decide beforehand, this is when I'm going to get upset. I get angry on purpose at certain things. I don't like watching someone mistreat their wife. That's something that I think you should decide. When I see that, I'm going to get angry. I'm still in control. One of the neatest men I got to work with is his name was Brother Whiff, and we had a big day, and they brought the gangs in, and you know, we were dealing with gangland in Chicago, and I remember one. It was a big day. There was like 300 teenagers in this one room, and there was like, you know, it was a big day. And one of the teenagers acted up, and as they ran out of the back, Steve grabbed the guy right by the neck, lifted him up about 3 inches off the ground, and pushed him right up against the wall. And the kid was, you better let me go, you better let me go. He said, not until you control yourself. And I watched him. I was thinking, man, he's going to snap that guy's neck or kill him or something. He didn't do any of that. The kid finally, lowered. He said, now, you get back in there and you do what you're supposed to do. Kid went back in, and I looked at Steve and I said, that was amazing. I said, he said, I was in control the whole time. He said, I already determined how I was going to handle that when it happened. He said, and that's the way I handle it every time. Do you understand? A Christian says, this is what I get mad at. I know me. And this is when I have determined that when I see this happen or this take place, this is when I get mad. That's a Christian that's in control of themselves. That's a Christian that's in control of themselves. Number two, the determining factor is the need of others for my emotions. Sometimes people need you to be encouraging. Be what they need. Sometimes people need you to be scolding. Be what they need. Sometimes people need you to be angry. Be what they need. Sometimes people need you to be sympathetic. You see, other people, this is the reason we brush our teeth. Amen? I've had bad breath before and I could never tell it. Right? Because my breath always smells good. But if you're talking to somebody and it's melting their eyebrows, okay, you probably need to go brush your teeth. Why do we brush our teeth? It's not so we can endure our own breath. It's so that others can endure our breath. How about this? Listen closely. Others are the reason we brush our teeth. Others are the reason we control our emotions. You want me to do something else physical here? Watch this. Others are the reason you should shower before going soul winning. You got one shot with a lost person. You knock on the door, you got one shot. If your breath stinks, or if you stink, it's over. You know what they're going to think? Everybody in the church has stinky breath just like you do. Everybody in the church smells with B.O. just like you do. You get one shot. That's why we say, clean yourself up, make yourself clean. We are not doing it so that you can impress us. We want to live for others. Here we go. While I'm on this, I'll just say this. Others are the reason you should shower before you come to church. Amen? Because we have to sit next to each other. Amen. That's good. Right? That's. We had one couple come, not here, but when I was in Bible college, you know, the auditorium sat 6,000 people, and this one person, they came in, husband and wife, and they kind of lived on the street, and we were trying to be a help to them. when they would sit down, they would clear like two rows in front of them and two rows in back of them. And everybody tried everything. Like the couple over here brought them the next Sunday night because it smelled real bad. They said, here, we wanted to give this to you. And it was a basket of shampoo and body deodorant things. Here, hint, hint, hint. And then we had their Sunday school teacher talk to them, and they never really got it. For about 4 weeks that went on, until finally, I think they got the picture. Wherever they sat in the church, they would literally clear it out. And the reason I'm telling you that is others are the reason that you should shower before you come to church. And let me just make one more note on this. Others are the reason you should always shower when you come home from work. I heard that as a tip before I got married. You know what the man that helped me? He said, you should get in the habit of every time you come home from work, you shower. He said, because one day you're going to get married. He said, you'd never want to make your wife endure that. So, that was before I ever met my wife. I would call that good advice. I would call that good advice. It does not matter when I would come home welding, dirty, filthy at 3 a.m. It didn't make, I'm so tired. It didn't make any difference. You take a shower. You say, why? For others. For others. You never think you smell bad, right? Right? I've had BO before, and normally it's my wife. Hun, you stink. Hun, you smell. Hun, that suit needs washing, or that suit needs cleaning. But I always thought I smelled pretty good. All right? We do all these things for others. Manners are for other people. They're not for us. Number three, I must allow only the need of others to determine how I treat them. Ask yourself this question. What do they need? And then give it to them. Do they need humor? Well, then tell a joke. Everybody doesn't need a joke. As a matter of fact, you tell everybody a joke and they're going to get frustrated with you. Everybody doesn't need a joke. Humor is a tool to help other people smile. Do they need you to hush and listen? Some people don't need you to say nothing. They just need you to listen while they talk. What do they need? Well, I just needed to get something off my chest. What did the person you were talking to, what did they need? It's not about you. It's learning to, I want to be what they want. I want to be what they need. And also, do they need encouragement? Maybe they need you to be a blessing to them. Number four, I must know how to create in myself the emotions others need. You say you're a pastor. Wait a second, you're a Christian. This isn't just for a pastor. I must know how to create in myself the emotion others need. I need to know how to tone it down sometimes for their sake. Sometimes I need to not be in that type of mood. I need to learn how to pick it up for their sake, because that's what they're needing. And I think that, what do they need? How about this? You should study, we're coming to the end, you should study what creates those emotions in yourself. Your wife is going to need you sometimes to be emotionally strong. How do you do that? I remember when they told us that one of our kids was going to have spinal bifida. And it just broke my wife's heart. And of course, immediately, your baby's going to be born. Our kids weren't born with a brain outside the skull. But your baby's going to be born with a brain outside the skull and sometimes the spine, and so you need to go ahead and have an abortion. My wife came out of the doctor's office literally beside herself. Well, he's telling me to get an abortion, and honey, we knew we weren't getting an abortion. If that's the baby God wanted us to have, then that's the baby we're going to have. You don't return a baby like a pair of shoes. And I remember being strong, thinking, I wanted to bust. I wanted to cry. And I remember my wife needed me to be strong when she got the bad news. Sometimes people need you to be strong. And it's all about being what others need you to be. Your husband one day is going to need you sometimes to be in a certain emotional state. Not a basket case when you come home. Not a basket case when he comes home. Your children are going to need you to be in certain emotional moods. So let me ask this question. What is it that inspires you? What challenges you? What is it that makes you angry? What is it that grieves you? You should know yourself and study what creates those emotions in yourself. You should learn you so you can control you. Number 6, did you know you can get glad just like you got mad? We tell our kids that. Well, I'm just ticked off. Well, okay, good. Get control of yourself and make yourself glad just like you got mad. Because a feeling brings an action like an action brings a feeling. An action brings a feeling like a feeling brings an action. You say, why do you do that? If I don't feel like going to church, I go to church anyways, and then when I go to church, I'm glad I went to church. Do I feel like going to church? Do I feel like, do what you know is right, and then the feeling can follow, and you'll be glad you did right. You never do right because you feel right. You do right because it's right to do. That's the discipline. Emotions under control. This is what leadership's all about. A man who allows his emotions to be controlled by others is not a leader. He can't. Listen closely and then we'll be all done. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The greatest victory you can experience in your life. Here it says, he that rules his own spirit is better than he that takes a city. Listen closely. The greatest victory you'll ever have in your life is when you conquer you. Ruling your own self. Getting your own self under control. You're a better general and a better warrior than any person that's commanded an army. Alexander the Great or anyone in history. You and I'm supposed to control me. I'm never supposed to be out of control. Proverbs 25:28 says this, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You have nothing to protect because you aren't worth protecting. He that has no rule over his own spirit, you have got... As Christians, watch this. I don't know that anybody has mastered this. Some are better at this than others. But emotions under control. God says, He told the Corinthians. There's plenty of other examples. We're out of time. However, think with me, child of God. You need to get yourself under control. Why? So God can use you. And it's an inward thing. It's something that you work at. I hope this is a help to you. Let's pray. Father, please. Use the message tonight, and Lord, I pray that please you'd use the truth so that we can grow spiritually.